Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 5, Text 38. Iti murti abhidhanena. Mantra murti amurtikam. Jayate jagya purusham. Sasam jagdarshana puman. Iti murti abhihanena. Mantra murti amurtikam. Jayate jagya purusham. Sasam jagdarshana puman.
Iti, thus,
murti,
representation,
abhinanena, in sound,
mantra
murtim,
form representation of transcendental sound,
amurtikam, the Lord who has no material form. Yayate,
worship.
Jagya,
Vishnu.
Purusam,
the personality of Godhead.
Sa,
he alone.
Samyak,
perfectly.
Darshana,
one who has seen.
Puman,
person.
Translation. Thus he is the actual seer who worships in the form of transcendental sound representation the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu, who has no material form. Translation responsibly. Thus he is the actual seer who worships in the form of transcendental sound representation the Supreme Personality of Godhead,
Vishnu,
who has no material form. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Our present senses are all made of material elements, and therefore they are imperfect in realizing the transcendental form of Lord Vishnu. He is therefore worshipped by sound representation via the transcendental method of chanting. Anything which is beyond the scope of experience by our imperfect senses can be realized fully by sound representation. A person transmitting sound from a far distant place can be factually experienced. If this is materially possible, why not spiritually? This experience is not a vague impersonal experience, it is actually an experience of the transcendental personality of Godhead, who possesses the pure form of eternity, bliss, and knowledge. In the Amakara Sanskrit dictionary, the word murti carries import in twofold meanings, namely form and difficulty. Therefore, amurtikam is explained by Acharya Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur as meaning without difficulty. The transcendental form of eternal bliss and knowledge can be experienced by our original spiritual senses, which can be revived by chanting the holy mantras or transcendental sound representations. Such sound should be received from a transparent agent of the bona fide spiritual master, and the chanting may be practiced by the direction of the spiritual master. That will gradually lead us nearer and nearer to the Lord. This method of worship is recommended in the Panchavritti system, which is both recognized and authorized. The Pancharatriki system has the most authorized codes of transcendental devotional service. Without the help of such a code, one cannot approach the Lord, certainly not by dry philosophical speculation. The Pancharatriki system is both practical and suitable for this age of quarrel. The Pancharatra is more important than the Vedanta for this modern age. Omagyana Timiranda Syaganam Janasha Lakaya Chakshuri Militam Nenata Sma Sri Gurudeva Maha Nama Om Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Hridayananda Goswami Niti Namane Nama Om Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevisesh Shunivadi Prashachade Shatarine Shri Krishna Jaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So the chanting of the holy names of God, that is our connection with Krishna. It is such a wonderful thing. The title of today's talk I wanted to talk about, because there's different areas that I wanted to talk about, is real love. Real love is all you need. Remember there was that old Beatles song, Love is All You Need? But this is, real love is all you need. This is the fact. The quote here from this verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, our present senses are all made of material elements and therefore they are imperfect in realizing the transcendental form of the material of Vishnu, Krishna. And we understand that we can't physically see Krishna with these material eyes. We can't hear him, we can't smell him, we can't touch him, we can't taste him with material senses. To rely solely on our material senses to realize Krishna or God is impossible. And sometimes you see throughout history people have tried to understand God or see God in a materialistic way. And the classic example, which I've given many times, is the example of Michelangelo, who was given the task of painting the Sistine Chapel. And in that task, his job was that he had to do a depiction of the creation, where God created everything. And so the Pope said, you have to depict God. And he had no idea, because he had material senses. He didn't understand who God is. And so from his material senses, he drew on different things. Well, God is all-knowing, and an all-knowing person is an old person, so he must be the oldest. And so he depicted him as an old man with a beard giving life to Adam. So this is a concoction. These are different things that are just made up. They're an imagination. We can, with our senses, however, see God through his handiwork. We can see it, the beauty of his creation. You just have to look sometimes. Anywhere that you go in this material world, even ugly things are beautiful. Even you see, like I was in the garden the other day and I saw some snails and slugs. And generally speaking, a materialist would think, oh, ugly things. They're actually beautiful. The construction of this animal is just a wonderful thing, how this thing moves along and generates its own energy. So everything in the material world, everything that we see is beautiful. We hear beautiful things, we smell beautiful things, we touch beautiful things, we taste beautiful things, and we see that in God's handiwork. And it's only if we recognize that this is his creation, this is God's creation. And we also have to recognize to whom everything belongs. Everything in this material world, everything that exists, belongs to God. Now, this is not synonymous with just the Hare Krishna movement. This is, you know, universal. There's one prayer that they pray in the Muslim mosques. Allah the Almighty has created and made us all. He is one who pray. He is the one we pray to. He is the one to whom all belong. Allah made everything on earth and in the universe. He started its existence. He wants us to be good and pure. And this is why He, the Almighty, wants us to be good Muslims. So, they at least recognize that God has created everything. And this is a fundamental point. Another one is from the Christian point of view, and this is taken from Romans 11:36. For the universe owes its origin to Him. It was created by Him, and His aim and purpose in Him. To Him be the glory throughout the ages. Amen. So to appreciate God's creation is an experience that's felt by many traditions, many religious traditions, not just the Hare Krishna movement or the Vedic tradition. But we have something very special. And what we're discussing in this verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam is the fact that the sound representation of God, Krishna, can be experienced through the transcendental method of chanting. This is the opportunity we've got. This chanting of the holy name of Lord actually brings Krishna close to us. Who, we've all been chanting here for some time, who has experienced Krishna in their chanting? Who has experienced Krishna in their chanting? Yeah. How have you experienced Krishna in your chanting? Has Krishna come to you in your chanting? Be honest. Think about it. When you have chanted, there was a time, or otherwise you wouldn't be doing this day after day, year after year, unless you've had a taste. So Krishna has given you a taste. How has Krishna come to you? How have you felt Krishna? Yes, Prabhu?
Dancing
Gopika. Huh?
When you chant Krishna
dancing on your tongue. You felt Him dancing on your tongue? You felt that? You actually felt a little boy chanting on your tongue? Have you? A little bit. Good. What's another experience that we've had of actually experiencing Krishna? Analyze it. Think about it. When you've chanted Hare Krishna, what's motivated you? What has touched you? What has drawn you to love Krishna and to chant more and more? Have you felt Krishna? Have you felt an awakening in your heart? Have you felt a blissful sort of experience that you haven't experienced anywhere else? You have to be mindful of these things when we're chanting. We have to stop and think when we're chanting. Not that we just parrot-like fashion repeating the mantra. This is our opportunity, as it's stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that this is the process, this is the sound representation of God, that we can actually experience Him. It happens. It's ever so fleeting, but it happens. But we're so ignorant sometimes that we forget. We have a vague idea that, yeah, I experienced something, and then you keep on chanting. Especially in the early days of Krishna consciousness, Krishna actually gives you a booster shot. I remember when we first came to Krishna consciousness, we were chanting like 34 rounds, 64 rounds. We were having competitions who could chant. And we had some other experience as far as meditation and that is concerned. We were practicing different meditation techniques, which were quite exhilarating. Some of the Siddhis techniques were quite exhilarating through meditation. You actually get like a shot up the spine, which is called the Kundalini rising. In Vaishnava tradition, we don't see this as an important part of our development as our spiritual growth, this raising of the Kundalini. But when we were doing this Mayavad philosophy meditation, you'd actually get like, woo, like a shake. And this was sort of, it was an experience that you thought, ooh, that was funny. And, other times you would be meditating and all of a sudden it seemed like your head was like opening up and there was this white light saturating your body. This is what these other meditation groups are experiencing. And yet, when we got given this sound representation of the holy name, this Maha Mantra, all that fell into the wayside. All of that meant nothing to us. All of it to a group of meditators, the chanting of the holy name of God was just so much more captivating so much more enthralling. You know why? Because it developed our love. Love. And this is the theme of today. Real love is all you need. When you chant your rounds properly in the morning, you start to feel saturated with love. You have to start feeling this love from within. This is not a vague or an impersonal thing. It's not something that's dreamed up or a means to realizing our own position as God, because this is the fundamental essence that the impersonals talk about, that ultimately I'm God. I have these experiences, and ultimately this is all for my benefit because I'm starting to realize who I really am. I'm God. But with this sound representation of God, you understand that there's a personal relationship between you and Krishna, and you start to develop a loving relationship with Him. What this verse and Srila Prabhupada purport go on to elaborate is that the actual seer worships in the form of transcendental sound representations. And even though we're using our material senses, by the power of the holy mantras, we're able to connect and experience the Supreme Lord. So even though we're using our mundane senses, our tongue, our hands, we are experiencing actually a supreme and transcendental experience, a connection with God. Such mantras should be received from a transparent agent, the bona fide spiritual master, the spiritual teacher, the ambassador of the Lord. Now recently we've seen so many different jagyas and initiations going on. It is such an important day in your life when you take initiation. To be given this Maha Mantra in the Parampara is such an important day in your life. It is then that you actually get the opportunity to connect. And as Prabhupada says here in the purport, gradually you will become nearer and nearer to the Lord. So this is such an important thing. Now you may... the vows. We all saw the initiation for Shankarshan Prabhu last week, and we saw people making vows. Now, and that those vows are witnessed by not only the Guru, but they're witnessed by Krishna in the flame of the Jagya. Krishna is asked to come and participate in the Jagya through the flame. So the priest ignites the flame, and the flame is called Sipi Vista. And that flame is a witness to your vows. Not only that, you have the Brahmins, the leaders of a society, the spiritual directors that are there. You have the scriptures. The scriptures are being read. So the scriptures are also personalities. And they are witnessing your vows. And you also have the deities that are there. They're witnessing your vow. And the public, the general people, will all say, yes, I saw you take your initiation back in 1979. I saw that. So this is a vow that's made before many witnesses. And what are you actually vowing? You're vowing to love Krishna. In essence, that's all it is. It's nothing more than that. What you're saying at the time of initiation is, I want to love you, Krishna. I want to love you. And so this is a really important thing. The system that we as Gaudiya Vaishnava devotees follow is the Pancharatiki system. And it's an authorized code for transcendental devotional service. Without such a code, it's impossible to approach God. There has to be a system. There has to be a procedure in which we get that connection. The Parampara through our initiation is that code, is that system. And it's suitable especially for this age. This age that we're living in, the Kali Yuga, is an age of great difficulty. And we can see it progressing day after day after day. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that actually this is a pretty degraded sort of age that we're living in. There's a quote from the scripture that Srila Prabhupada purport from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila 541, where Prabhupada says, the scriptures known as the Pancharatra Shastras are recognized Vedic scriptures that have been accepted by the great Acharyas. These scriptures are not products of the mode of passion or ignorance. And further, there's a description. There are 108 Pancharatra books describing the system of worship of the Lord in his deity form, which is very relevant today that we're reading this, because we have the blessed form of Lord Jagannath, Baladeva and Lady Subhadra coming back to us. So we've got this opportunity to offer, render and devotional service to the Lord. Of the Lord in his deity form, as explained by great authorities of devotional service like Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, Lakshmi Devi and others. Amongst the most prominent of the Pancharatra are the Padma Pancharatra, the Narada Pancharatra, the Hairishra Pancharatra, the Lakshmi Tantra and the Mahesh Pancharatra. These books provide elaborate descriptions of the Lord's expansions and incarnations, particularly the deity form of the Lord. It provides instructions for the temple worship, including deity form, method of purification, processes for installing the deity, conducting different levels of worship, different festival events, and various paraphernalia required for such worship. Acharyas in each of the Vaishnava Sampradayas have compiled their unique version of Pancharatra manuals. In the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami on these teachings and directed them to write books on the matter. Sanatana Goswami provided Hari Bhakti Vilas and Srila Rupa Goswami provided the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which Srila Prabhupada later purported as the nectar of devotion. So Bhakti Yoga is the eternal loving relationship with the Lord. Now there's one other thing. So this point that's mentioned here of the deity worship and how important that is to us, there's a purport that Prabhupada gives, and it's been a really helpful purport that I've needed in my life many times over. It's a purport to Bhagavad Gita 12.5, so chapter 12, text 5. It's a big purport, and three quarters of the way Prabhupada explains. The individual soul is embodied since time immemorial. So we've been captured in this material body lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. It is very difficult for him to simply theoretically understand that he is not this material body. So if you tell somebody you're not this body, it's hard for them to actually fathom that. Therefore the Bhakti Yogi accepts the deity of Krishna as worshipable because there is some bodily connection fixed in the mind which can thus be applied. So the deity form of the Lord helps us, because we're on a bodily platform, we can actually relate to the Lord. Of course, worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his form within the temple is not idol worship. There is evidence in the Vedic literature that worship may be sadguna and nirguna of the Supreme, possessing or not possessing attributes. Worship of the deity in the temple is sadguna worship, for the Lord is represented by material qualities. But the form of the Lord, though present by material qualities, such as stone, wood, oil paint, is not actually material. So even though we're using these products to form the deity, it is not material. That is the absolute nature of the Lord. So this is the manifestation that the Lord can create. A crude example may be given here. We may find some mailbox on the street, and if we post our letters in that box, they will naturally go to their destination without difficulty. But any old box or an imitation which we may find somewhere which is not authorized by the post office will not do the work. Similarly, God has authorized representation in the deity form of the Lord, which is called Archa Vigraha. This Archa Vigraha is an incarnation of the Supreme Lord. God will accept service through that form. Now, this is the highlight of a devotee's existence, to render service to the Archa Vigraha form of the Lord. It is so important. To get our Brahman initiation isn't just something that you have a thread around and say, see, I'm such an older devotee, I have a thread or not a thread. Doesn't matter, thread or no thread. But to take Brahminical initiation means you have an opportunity to render personal service to the deity form of the Lord. This is such an important relishable and honourable position to be in. The Lord is omnipotent and all-powerful, Therefore, by his incarnation as Archa Vigraha, he can accept the service of the devotee just to make it convenient for the man in conditioned life. So this is the point. Because we're still so attached to this bodily conception, we get an opportunity to serve the Lord. I get an opportunity a few times a week to serve Gaurani Thai. And I get to touch Gaurani Thai. I get to dress him. I get to hold him. There's one interesting thing. One time I was asked, when I was giving a lecture at an impersonalist yoga center, they said, "Do you experience God?" And I said, "Yes, I do, actually." And they said, "When do you experience God?" And I said, "I experience God every morning." He said, "How do you experience God?" And I said, "I experience God, I'll tell you exactly, there's a time when I have to put the tilak on, the Lord's lotus face, and to steady myself in one sense," but it's not really, it's just that I want to hold the Lord's hand. You've seen me, right? So you hold the Lord's hand and you paint his tilak on. But I really just want to hold his hand. And that's when I experience God. And they all went, "Oh, okay." They couldn't understand at all. But the devotees understand. This is the relishable pastimes. And so many other people have experiences with the deities. Bhakti often gives examples when she's dealing with Jagannath. And Jagannath is such a cheeky boy that, and Baladev, sometimes they bash her in the head, you know, when she's dressing, and all of a sudden she pops her head up and, oh, you know, and Jagannath is giving her a little slap. Things like that. And other people have other things, you know, like with Radharani, that actually Radharani has moved a little bit, or she looks a little different today. And that's fact. They actually look different at different times. It's such a wonderful thing. So for a devotee, there's no difficulty in approaching the Supreme Lord. Absolutely no difficulty. So everyone should be striving for this formidable initiation, that please, can I come in and do some deity worship? Can I render some service to the deity? We should be knocking on a Chincharupa's door. When are you going to let me in to dress the deities? When are you going to let me in to do an arti? When can I come in to be in the Lord's bedroom? When can I serve the Lord? So, for those who are following the impersonal way to spiritual realization, the path is very difficult. For us, it's not so difficult. Krishna's right there. Beautiful form of Krishna. Prabhupada goes on to say they have to understand the unmanifested representation of the Supreme. This is the impersonalist. Through such Vedic literatures as the Upanishads, and they have to learn the language, understand the non-perceptual feelings. They have to realize all these processes. This is not very easy for a common man. A person in Krishna consciousness engaged in devotional service simply by the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, simply by offering regulative obeisances unto the deity, simply by hearing the glories of the Lord, simply by eating the remnants of foodstuffs offered to the Lord, realizes the Supreme Personality of Godhead very easily. Even from the very first time that you come to Krishna consciousness, you realize there's something magical, something transcendental about this deity worship. People so often comment when we do the Rath Yatra, you know, "Wow, there's something really special about this Rath Yatra. He's such a smiling personality up there. What is he? Who is he?" You know. Or when people come for here and they have the little swing and they see the deities up close, or you get to bathe Jagannath, all these different things. People that have never had anything to do with deity worship automatically have some affection. My 95-year-old mother, when she comes into our home, I've said this many times, you know, when she sees our deities, now she's just a normal person. She'll stand in front of the deities, but she's a pious lady. She'll stand in front of the deities and she'll go, "Oh, the deities are so beautiful," in her Dutch accent. And she really means it. She really means it. And
I like it when she goes, "Hello, deities."
Yeah, that's right. "Hello, deities." So this is so easy for common men to love the Supreme Lord. So devotional service, when we talk about devotional service is love, is real love. And we have to develop that. Real love is all you need. That is a fact. For human beings, Love is a constant preoccupation. It is. It's everywhere. The movies, TV, books, everything. Love is a preoccupation. A never-ending central theme. It's the thing in their life. I've got to find love. I'm in love. All these different things. Indeed, the ultimate motivation behind interaction among people is often the desire to experience a form of love. The only reason we interact with people is to somehow or other. Is there love here? Is there love there? Now, some may say that all love in this material world is maya, illusion. Some say that. Some devotees even say that. But actually, love, and they say it like this, love is an agreeable feeling or a pleasurable sensation derived from the contact of two physical bodies. Frequently, what people call love is either sentimentality or a pursuit of carnal pleasure. Self-centeredness, lust. But actually, love exists in this world when it is linked with the Supreme. Real love exists. If you have a child and you have a loving relationship with the child will grow. If you omit love from a child's life, the child will not grow. It will grow or be stunted or be, somehow or other, have difficulty. But a child that's been loved by their parents, that's been nurtured by their parents, will grow up healthy and strong. And that love has to be given physical expression. Physical expression. A child needs to be hugged. A child needs to be caressed. A child needs to be stroked, kissed, affection. It is needed for that child to grow. Similarly, an adult also needs those expressions of love. So we have a marriage situation where a man and a woman are married. There has to be a connection of love. There has to be an expression of love in different ways. For that marriage to last, there has to be that connection, a loving connection, an ongoing loving connection. Not a selfish motivated love, but a love that encourages the other person to a level of Krishna consciousness. A person who has love, love helps a person to heal. We see that so often in the hospital system. You know that, love in the hospital system. If a nurse is loving to the patient, how quickly does that patient recover? Sometimes much quicker unless someone is really blatant and hard-hearted. But so often, as that I've seen in the Alfred Hospital, the nurses are actually filled with love for their patients. It's amazing to see. And they really are concerned for them. So that love of the carer actually helps that person to heal. With love, you can create wonderful things. Again, if you have an appreciation of God's creation and you want to represent that, either in a painting or in music, that's true love. Love can perform miracles. And love gives us strength to perform our service in Krishna consciousness. So within Krishna consciousness, we also need love of our friends. We need a loving relationship between all of us. And in particular, in devotional service, we have to find a group of people, one or two devotees, that we develop a stronger loving relationship with than just a fleeting friendship. Someone that you will feel confident enough to, if you're not married, your wife or your husband is your best friend. But if you're not married, you should seek someone that is going to be your best friend, where you can reveal your mind to. You can say anything to that person and they can say anything to you, and it's shared, and you help each other out. So we should seek that friendship even in Krishna consciousness. It is imperative that we have that. It is a safeguard to our Krishna consciousness. If we carry everything to ourselves and become a little island, it is not healthy for your Krishna consciousness. You need to open up and be with other people and extend your friendship. A classic example of that loving relationship in devotional service, and it also comes through in our preaching. You know, if you're a loving person, if you actually see Krishna in every living entity, try to see Krishna in every living entity, It's easy to preach. And an example that I wanted to give is Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur was so in his ashram, he was by himself, he was diligently chanting his million rounds every day. Amazing personality. And the prostitute came to entice him. Now, Haridas was a loving person. He didn't turn around to the prostitute and say, "Get out of here," or throw bricks at her or something. No. What did he do? He said, "Well, look, my dear girl, I appreciate that you're offering me your body. It's very nice of you. You're a very nice girl. But, you know, I've got this commitment to chant these so many rounds. And I've made this commitment. As much as I would like to enjoy with you, but I first have to chant my rounds. So you just wait over here. And I guarantee you that when I'm finished my rounds, then we can have pleasure together." "Oh," said the prostitute, "good." So she sat there, and Haridas chanted in love with Krishna, chanting his holy name. And she felt that love. She felt that, and then she fell asleep. And he finished his rounds. So then she woke up the next morning and said, "Oh, but I fell asleep." "Yes, I know. But now I have my rounds for today. But once I finish these rounds for today, then I'll surely have pleasure with you." And so he didn't put her off. He encouraged her. But the potency of his chanting, the potency of his love for both the holy name and for the prostitute that came for him. Ultimately, you know the story, ultimately she was won over by Haridas's love for the Supreme Lord, and she fell in love with Haridas as her guru, as her spiritual teacher, because he was giving to her a love which is not available to the everyday common person. It wasn't an ordinary love, it was a transcendental love. And she became so devoted and followed the instructions, followed the code that was set by Haridas to worship Tulsi Devi, you know, and to chant the holy names. And she became a pure devotee and a guru in her own right. So this is the example of how love can change people. So we're not inimical to anyone. We encourage everyone. So devotees need to feel love. There are actually many lonely devotees within our movement. There are actually lonely devotees within our movement, which is a sad thing, because they've isolated themselves from loving relationships. And we have to be mindful of that. Relationships link with the Lord, and yet for all intents and purposes look as normal loving relationships. From an outside point of view, people may say, "Oh yeah, they're a nice couple, they have a nice loving relationship." But it's a relationship with Krishna in the centre, always. So there are devotees that are actually missing that. And they have to make an effort. And this is something within our movement that we really have to promote, this loving exchange between each other. Because people are part and parcel of God. God dwells within each. God is dear to him, and understand the Lord's presence as super soul within each and every person. The soul resides within each and every living entity. And in the purport again that I mentioned, of the Bhagavatam, Prabhupada mentions this verse: "Aham sarvasya bhuteshu bhutatma vastita sada." So that is that understanding that God resides as Paramatma within the heart of every living entity. In the purport there, Prabhupada says, this is in chapter 9, text 11, Jiva Goswami, commenting on this verse, says that Krishna, in his plenary expansion as Paramatma, is situated in moving and non-moving entities as supersoul. So a neophyte devotee who simply gives his attention to the Archimurti, the form of the Lord in the temple, and does not respect other living entities, is uselessly worshipping the form of the Lord in the temple. Mm-hmm. Is uselessly worshipping the form of the Lord in the temple. So if you can't love the devotees, if you can't relate to the devotees, if you're not developing loving relationships with your God brothers and sisters, then it's hard for you and practically impossible to worship the deity. Because the deity requires that you have both love. When you have this love, then you have that love. And there's an old quote: "It's impossible to give or share what you don't possess." It is impossible to give or share what you don't possess. So you have to practice love out here to be able to give love over there to the Supreme Lord. It is impossible to deeply love God or His transcendental deity form and experience the reciprocation of love from the Lord if we don't know how to love those who are close to us. We have to make this effort. It is so important. For our movement to grow, for our movement to progress, we have to really think about this. How can we encourage people to come when they don't experience love? One thing that I wanted to mention as a preaching point of view, and it's again a way of expressing our love. When we're here, at the moment, there are many, many Indian-bodied devotees. And so often we have it that when we're having a Sunday feast program or any program, we see the devotees speaking in their native tongue, either Hindi or Gujarati or so on and so forth. There is nothing more than puts off a new person coming to this temple when they can't understand the language. It is not a sign of love when you ostracize someone else. So in every instance, if we can make it a practice that you speak your native tongue at home, that's well and good. But when you're in a common area where we're wanting to encourage other people to come, we're wanting Western people to come and partake and get the opportunity to serve the Lord as well. It has to be really, we have to be mindful that we don't ostracize them by keeping them out speaking your own language. As best you can, we are in Australia and we should speak English when we're here at the temple. This is an Australian temple. And even though you are Indian body and I'm a Dutch body, I may speak Dutch to my wife at home, but I wouldn't speak it here in front of other people. You know, say for example, someone comes to the temple at the Sunday feast and there's a group of Indian body people standing over here and they're talking in Hindi. Now the person comes here, he's already a little bit scared because this is pretty an amazing place. It's something really new. It's a foreign thing. There's all this colour, there's all this incense, it's all that, wow, what's happening here? You know? Now if there's a group speaking Hindi over here, what's that person thinking? Are they talking about me? Wouldn't you? They could be thinking, well, maybe I'm not supposed to be here. Maybe this is only a club for people that speak Hindi. And they go. But if you're speaking together in English, they can hear what the conversation is. You would obviously be talking about how beautiful Krishna looks and how he chanted your rounds today. You wouldn't be speaking Punjabi here at all, would you? Of course not. So when he hears that, then he would be thinking, ah, these people are so enthralled in loving God. I want to stay here. So it's very, very important to have that understanding. Is that clear to everybody? So also, if we want to experience Krishna in our chanting and again experience his presence and his love, we have to not only make an endeavour to chant attentively and follow the regulative principles, but we have to fill our heart with love. We have to fill our heart. Now that may seem like an old hippie saying, and I'm an old hippie from back in the 70s, but it's true. You have to fill your heart with real love for Krishna. So as today is an auspicious day where the Lord of the Universe, Lord Jagannath, has come back. He is the most gorgeous Jagannath in all the three worlds. I mean, you know, I've seen pictures of other Jagannaths, but they just don't compare to our Jagannath and Baladeva's brother. They are just so beautiful, aren't they? So it's an auspicious day where the Lord of the Universe, Lord Jagannath, Lord Baladeva, and Lady Subhadra have returned for us to worship them. Who missed them when they were away? Yeah? Everybody. That's very good. Very nice. Who gave them a present while they were away? Who wrote them a card while they were away? Did you? Did you? Did you? How many did you receive, Bhakti?
I think I understood.
If your wife was taken away from you for 2 weeks, how often would you be calling her? Every day? Oh, sweetie, I missed you so much. Oh, Davy, I missed your cooking. So, we have to be mindful. In the old days, actually, two older devotees, really older devotees from our era, sent a card and honey and a present for their lordships. And Yadushrestha and his wife did from Perth every year when it was Snanayatra and the deities were away in their room, would always send a card of well-wishing. And this is something that, again, we have to develop a personal relationship. We all miss Jagannath when he wasn't on the altar. I particularly, you really notice it. And I was mentioning to Rasanandini Prabhu the other day how there's an emptiness in the deity room when we're dressing the deities. And it's not just that there's no pujari there. But Jagannath and Lady Subhadra and Baladev have a unique presence, a happy, beautiful, lively, fun presence. And you miss that. So I'd just like to remind you all, and next time, when Snanayatra happens and we've had the Hathi Vaish and we've had the auction and we've done really well with having lots of prasadam and everything, then we should take the time to actually think, we're missing the Lord and he's upstairs, let me send a little card or a little present to him. Let the room be flooded with our love and our best wishes in presence and stuff. So this is very important. Finally, what I'd like to mention, we have to develop our love in any way that we can and gain a taste for the holy name and extend our loving relations to everyone that we come in contact with. And we have to help each other to grow to loving Krishna, eternally loving Krishna, in full knowledge and eternality. This is our goal. Don't allow devotees that are especially close to us to feel lonely in devotional service. We have to be really mindful of that. Help them by selflessly being compassionate to them. And it doesn't matter in what position you're in, whether you're in a sannyas position, whether you're in a guru position, whether you're in a grihastha position, be mindful of your God brothers and sisters and don't allow loneliness in devotional service to take hold. You help the other devotee to have a close relationship. It is so important because that will save you in your Krishna consciousness. So real love is all you need. Are there any comments or questions at all?
As you said, you have experienced God.
Yeah.
So in Maya got you on Gopal deity.
Yes.
Of golden color. So whenever I do every evening 12 Dandavat pranams. And I appear finding on black in color.
No way. Really?
And I experience every day.
Ah.
Yeah. He becomes black. Then after Dandavat pranam in Goa, then he comes to the normal color.
Wow. That's a transcendental experience. Everybody touch this man's feet. Great salute. Any other comments or questions? Thank you, Prabhu. That's wonderful. Comments or questions at all? Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you very much for your class.
That's a pleasure, Prabhu.
You mentioned devotees who isolate themselves. How can we help them? One who has deliberately isolated themselves and shut their doors.
Yeah. Whatever the position they may be in, say for example if it's another grihastha, invite them over to your place, have a meal with them, plan an outing with them, say Prabhu, we're going on a picnic soon, would you like to come, you and your family, extend yourself, make yourself available. Similarly, brahmacharis in the ashram, if you see someone is lonely, someone is pining for association, make a point, reach out to that person. Say, Prabhu, you want to come and read Krishna book with me today? Or can we do something together? Let's go for a swim to the beach or something. Just make an effort to reach out. Reach out. You will actually see that actually people that have fallen away from devotional service, one of the major reasons why they fell away, because they felt lonely. And that's a fact. They felt lonely. Don't let that happen. We have to be mindful. And Krishna speaks to us through our intuition. You know, if you sense something wrong with that devotee, it's generally Krishna telling you something. You have to act on this, work with, see if you can fix this situation. If you turn a blind eye, he's just going through Maya, he's just, or she or whatever. You have to be mindful and say, act on it. Something wrong. How can I help her? And then you ask Krishna, how can I help this devotee? And Krishna will give you the inspiration from within. Take that devotee out somewhere. Go for a drive. Do something. Reveal your mind to them. Have some fun with them. Do something. You know? And also, physical contact. You know? It's very, very important. Hey, how are you going? You know? Can I give you a foot massage, Prabhu? You know? Things like that. Can I give you a head massage or massage your back or something? You know? Like even Tulsi. Tulsi is for us here to help us in our devotional service. What do we do with Tulsi? We have physical contact with Tulsi Devi. We wrap her around our neck. You know? When we see a great sage or a sadhu. I mean, even when we had Lord Jagannath and Jagannath was going upstairs, how many people want to dive at his feet? Let me touch. Let me touch the Lord. You know? So this touching is so important. We have to embrace one another. You know? When Lord Chaitanya saw Vasudev Datta, who was a leper, he hugged him. Hugged him. I mean, he really hugged him. And that loving embrace cleared all the leprosy. Gone. You'd be surprised what a simple bit of affection and a simple bit of love can do. We need that. You cannot eliminate that out of your life. You cannot. It's a thing that we need. I can't emphasize that enough. And if it's in relationship to Krishna, if it's not self-motivated, if it's not selfish, it's not lust. It is a relationship with another person. And we need that to grow, to heal, to stay strong in our Krishna consciousness. Very, very important. Does that answer your question? If you see someone that's sad and lonely, just go up and give them a hug. You know? Not blatantly. You know? Oh, a hug. Like you become the hugging mama. Mamaji. Like everybody. I gave her a hug. But why not you? I'll give you a bit of a hug. And she liked it. And she saw the pictures of Radha Ballabha. You know, Amaji, the hugging guru. We went to see her. And we lined up, as devotees, we all lined up. And we gave her a nice picture of Radha Ballabha. She said, here, this is for you. And she kept it to her heart. And then she thought, I've given darshan to the deities, I'll give it back to you. He said, no, that's for you. You just hang on to that. Now give me a hug. Here we go. We gave her the mercy service. She's a lovely lady. She gave a good hug. So anyway, it's very important. Very important. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu?
And then there were two people who had come. We were not invited, but they had come. We were happy that they came. But they were disciples. I don't know what to call them. They were very appreciative of Amaji.
Oh, Amaji. Amaji.
So, but I wasn't able to carry on much of a conversation going into their day.
Basically, it's impersonal, isn't it? But you just preach on the point of love again. You know, she's a very loving person. You know, you don't put people down. It's just not worthwhile putting people down. Prabhupada could, but he's a pure devotee, and he was an exceptional person. But we don't want to put anybody down. Same as I have dealings with the Satya Sai Baba group, and there's so many different things about how he's, you know, not necessarily, you know, there's rumors that he was a pedophile and this and that, you know. I don't bring those points up at all. I just say he seemed to me to be a very loving man. Us. You know, now let's have some prasadam together. Let's talk about Krishna, you know. You have to, love is what's going to bring people to this movement. Nothing else. You know, the shastras and the books and everything, yes. But if you're not loving and compassionate, people will reject it. When they saw Prabhupada, Prabhupada was the emanation of love. He could say anything to anyone. You're rascal number one.
Oh yes, Prabhupada.
I loved it because he knew that he loved them. We can't say that unless we really genuinely love a person, you know. And people were just so awestruck by devotees if they just expressed love. We had an opportunity some time ago to do a little lecture for a guy who's a friend of ours who was releasing a CD. And I just gave a simple talk, simple Krishna conscious talk, but it was based on love. And to this day, 3 years later or something, it was a group of entertainers. Marina Pryor was one of them, and what was her name? Debbie Byrne was another one. They couldn't stop talking about what I talked about. Because everyone is searching for real love. You see all these Hollywood people, they've all gone through their loving relationships. And none of them are satisfied. So when a devotee is starting to talk about love of God and love of Krishna and how it's a reciprocal thing, they actually feel, wow, this guy's got something to offer. So it's love that brings people to us. Love will bring people to Krishna consciousness. Okay? Yes?
Maybe I can articulate my question properly, but what I wanted to really ask was given that she's a Mayavadi, and given that Prabhupada, I'm not denying
the
importance of her, I do accept that. But given that Krishna is not in the center of that loving relationship, how do these personalities manage to sustain loving relationships with these people for a long time, long periods?
A devotee main or the, her disciples. Well, if you read Bhagavad Gita.
Still manage to have these devotees,
Yeah. Well, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, even if you're following the impersonal path, ultimately you're still following me. So, in a sense, it's a small aspect of spiritual. There's some ruchi, there's some taste there, there's something there. It's spiritual, it's transcendental. Like even our friends in different ashrams, you know, when you see the relationship they have with their guru and stuff, it's quite loving. But it's on a level of spiritual, you know, as growing spiritual understanding. It's not complete, but it's growing. So we can't just dismiss it completely. Krishna doesn't dismiss it completely. He sees what they're doing also as valid. He sees what the Muslims are doing, he sees what the Christians are doing, the Mayavads are doing, or they're doing some little bit towards to get to me, in an impersonal way or this way, so he gives them still some attraction. But we've got it in full. This is it, the holy name, it's the Maha Mantra, it's just complete. Is that alright? Jess, do you have a question? No? Okay. Yes, but
it's also on the level of karma coming together.
Yeah, of course.
You know, different teachers satisfy needs in different
individuals
that are at a certain stage of development.
Yeah.
So that's how they can maintain a relationship, going in a relationship for a long time, because those people are on the same level of understanding.
Karmic kind of growth.
Yeah,
that's true. Good point.
Come to a higher level.
Yeah, that's a good point. Thanks, Bhakti. Yes, Prabhu?
Yeah, of course, I reflect on that a lot. Now, with so many activities as devotees doing it in the day to day life, it could be the devotion service, you know, preaching, talking to people, from the chanting. Now, many times, there is aspect of love, as you mentioned, and we should develop it.
Mm.
Also, sometimes it becomes a duty bound if you are doing some service and there is an aspect of love, but can't transform into what I have to do it. I just have to do it. Even sometimes chanting becomes like that.
Like Prabhupada said in the purport here, that will gradually lead us to getting closer and closer to the Lord. It's not that it happens instantaneously, but yeah, we're duty bound. It's not like every time you pick up your bead bag, you know, you have feelings of ecstasy of Krishna. Even after 30 years of chanting, you know, diligently, my rounds, it's not like, you know, every time there's an ecstatic feeling when I pick up, it's duty, I have my duty. But then maybe once every now and again, there's like a filling, a loving experience. And you can only describe it as a closeness to Krishna. It's like, oh jeez, I'm getting close. Gone. And then that duty-bound chanting stays in again. I want that again, I want that again, I want it again. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You know, and then all of a sudden out of the blue, oh, wow, it's this experience again. It's gone. Oh, duty-bound. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Same thing. Same with the deity worship. It's not every day that I feel, oh, Lord Jagannath, oh, Gauri Thai. May happen once in the blue moon, you know, oh, touching Lord Chaitanya's hand. Or, yeah, that's another thing. Sometimes you could be dressing the deities and you're duty bound. Yeah, this goes here, yes, the flower goes here, yes, this goes there, and I'm looking over there. And then all of a sudden, you see the Lord's eyes and he's looking straight at you. He's going, you know, and then it's gone, and then you're back to doing this. So little bits and pieces develop over time. So yes, we're duty bound. It's the same as, like, say for example, you're a father. You go out and do your work, you do your duty, you wash their bottoms, you brush their teeth, you put them to bed, da 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 da, everything. Then every now and again, your son will come up and kiss you on the cheek and say, "I love you, Daddy." Like, oh wow, it's all worthwhile. Going back to work again, wiping the bottom, cleaning everything, same thing. Get it? So, any other questions or comments at all? Thank you. Yeah, yes, I knew you had one. Go. Yeah? Yes. Did she? Ah, far out. Did you follow her up? And fantastic. Isn't that fantastic when you see that happen? It's like, drats, why can't I cry for Krishna? You see somebody first come there. Whoa. Really beautiful. Okay. We'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.